Thank you so very much. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. If you have your Bible open, to the New Testament book of Philippians. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in Philippians chapter 1 with the verse where we left off the last time we were together in this book of the Bible. The setting for this message is given to us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. And there are certain words I want you to mark. Notice, please, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I want you to notice, please, "much more bold." We could have just been reading, "many of the brethren are bold." Many of the brethren are more bold, but much more bold. Now, in that setting, we find the apostle continuing to write to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So let's read from verse 15 through verse 18. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this wonderful expression we find. In the 18th verse, it says, "Christ is preached." Christ is preached. Now, all of us who know the Lord as our Savior should be so influenced that our speaking the Word of God is much more bold. But Paul is rejoicing, he says, and will rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached. Christ is preached. When he wrote the church in Corinth, I want you to hold your place here in Philippians and turn back there with me, and he dealt with the subject of preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he tells us in chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Notice, please, in the 22nd verse, the Bible says the Jews say, "Show me something." And the Greeks say, "Tell me something." But Paul says, "We preach Christ. We preach Christ." And when he's writing to these Christians in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, he addresses this subject of preaching Christ. Christ is preached. There's so many things surrounding this statement, and by God's grace, I want to try to talk to you about them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let you in a little secret. This passage has always been a little difficult for me. This particular passage in the book of Philippians, from these verses, has always been a little difficult for me. Because I've thought to myself, how can somebody be doing something with the wrong motive and God bless it? And I know people who are doing things by the wrong motive, but I'm judging their motives, and we ought to leave that in God's hands. Let's look first, I want you to write this down, at the divide we find in the gospel work. The divide we find in the gospel work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody agreed with us? I think sometimes everyone ought to agree with me, but they don't. They don't. I became a separatist Baptist. That may sound strange to some of you, but separated to the Lord and from the world. It is an historical position. It is the historical position of Baptists in America to come to this separatist position. Anyone that knows a little bit about Baptist history and knows how Baptist people were working in our country in the days gone by, they would agree with me that the separatist Baptists played the majority role in getting the gospel all across our land. And I'm following in the footsteps. As a matter of fact, I'm continuing in the faith. The faith has been once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. Often I think of this. Often people want to know, have you come up with something new or have you written something new? I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in discovering something new or writing something new or preaching or teaching something new. I just want to reaffirm what Bible-believing people have always believed and taught. That's what's on my heart. Continue therein, the Bible says. Continue. We're to continue in the things which we've been taught, the things which we've learned. Continue. That's what I'm doing. But not all of us agree. I remember one of the most tragic things I ever went through in my life in ministry with the death of 5 young people in our college. I grieve so over that, and I'm still grieving over it. I think about those young people often. I have their pictures in a portrait behind my desk in my office. I see them and think of them every day. And we celebrate certain times in their lives, but they're in heaven. They're rejoicing in the Lord. But when it happened, it just nearly killed all of us, especially me. The first thing the devil said to me, he said, if you hadn't sent them out to serve, this would never have happened. And I got the horrible news of their death, all 5 of them, killed in an automobile accident while they were traveling, singing and serving God. About 10 o'clock at night, I got the news of what had happened earlier in the day. And people, of course, began to call me. Friends, Christian people who were in the Lord's work. And one man called me. I wish I could forget it, but I can't forget it. And he said to me, I don't know what's going on down there. I really don't. We've been sending young people out for years and years and years, and we've never had so much as a scratch on a bumper. Now, he may have thought, I doubt it seriously, but he may have thought he was helping me. But that didn't help me. And I've learned many times there are people doing God's work while you're doing God's work who may be doing things differently than you're doing them. There's a divide here. We have many different denominations of people identifying as whatever they are. As I said, I identify as a separatist Baptist. And I'm grateful to God for the God's led me to this historical position. But there are other people who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and the Bible is the Word of God and they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And so many of the things that we consider to be that body of inseparable truth, that body of irreducible truth we hold in the Word of God, but we don't agree exactly. And Paul brings up this subject. As a matter of fact, sometimes I can get so disturbed about what someone does or believes that's different from what I'm doing and believing, I get so disturbed that it affects me adversely. And that's not right. I want to try to understand this. Would you pray that God will help you understand this? I want to try to understand this. Listen to what the man of God pens under the inspiration of God concerning people. Remember, he's in Rome in a prison. His chief desire was to preach the gospel at Rome. No doubt he would have imagined how that would have been done, but he didn't get there the way he had planned. He came as a prisoner, shackled, and now he's in prison. And there's some people who are creating strife over that. some people who are in rivalry with Paul, trying to outdo the apostle, especially since he's in prison. Listen carefully. The Bible says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Now they're preaching Christ. They're believers. They're getting the gospel out. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. And some, notice some in the beginning of verse 15 and some near the end of verse 15, there's two different types here, two different people. There's a divide. And some also of goodwill. There are people doing it the right way, for the right motive. There are other people who are not doing it the right way and not having the right motive. But they're preaching Christ. You see, the motive must be dealt with by the Lord. I say, Paul's in prison. What could he do about it? What kind of response could he have about it? Let's read on. The Bible says in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they're doing it in a certain way to make Paul's imprisonment worse. Can you imagine such a thing? Trying to make his bondage, his imprisonment worse. That's the circumstance he describes. And we can be overcome by circumstances like that. But he wasn't, thank God. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There's definitely two groups divided in gospel work. You know, we have a church, a local assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. We have over 100 different ministries in our church where we're trying to reach the lost with the gospel. We are separated to the Lord and from the world. We don't mandate things on people. We serve God because of what God has done for us, not in order to accomplish something. We raise the standard high because Christ is lifted up, and when he's lifted up, all people will be drawn to him. But we must say, not everyone does it the same way we do it. They may do better than we do. That's hard to say, isn't it? But it's true. They may have greater motives, purer motives than we have. That's a little difficult for me to say, but it's true. It may be, because only God knows the heart. But I need to settle this. If I'm going to deal with this passage, I need to settle that there are people in God's work who love the Lord, who are trying to get people saved, who are preaching Christ, who may not do it the same way we do it. And Paul is in prison, and he's recognizing these people. I have no reason to believe from this particular part of the scriptures that these are unsaved people. Have nothing that tells me they're unsaved people. So we go on. We look at this divide among those who preach the gospel. But then we come to the decision that we have to make. It's how we're going to deal with this. I know people, honestly, and I think many of you know people, who stay upset all their lives complaining about what other people are not doing right. As a matter of fact, they may find some young person or some family or some minister or some ministry, and they're so overcome by the circumstances of what those people are doing, they're not happy themselves. They just can't be happy. They cannot. They can't rejoice in it. We run the risk always of circumstances becoming so dominant in our lives that they rob us of the joy God wants us to have. And we're not to be controlled by circumstances. We're going through a circumstantial situation now, and not everyone responds to it the same way. But Christ ought to be greater than that. And what we're doing for Christ ought to be greater than that. And so, notice the language is used here in verse 18. What then? What then? There is a decision we must make. The divide is there. A decision we make. Are we serving God for God? Is our conscience right with God and man about what we're doing and how we're doing it? Are our motives right? Are we answering with a good conscience when asked about things? You know, you can't serve God. You can't do anything in life, but you can't serve God, certainly, without conflict. I've said for years, there's no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's something we can learn from lots of people who are a little different than we are. I am what I am, and I thank God for the convictions, the standards, all of that. And all that comes out of God's clear commands in His Word. And you don't have standards without edges and commands, principal things we develop from these. But Paul, right in the middle of this, says, what then? What then? Consider this. Then another interesting term, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're looking on. But first you're looking to the Lord. And you're considering your own life. You're considering, am I right with God? Is my heart in tune with the Lord? Do I want God's will to be done in my life? Have I yielded to the Lord? As best I know how, when God deals with me by His Spirit, have I yielded whatever matter it may be God's dealing with me about, have I yielded that to the Lord? Am I doing what I believe God wants me to do and the way God wants me to do it? There's no doubt in my mind that Paul was in prison and he had to come to that, he had to grip that idea that the way he had planned to go to Rome was not as a prisoner, but that's where he is. Now how can God use that? Is he still in the will of God? See, some people are so foolish, they think if something bad's happening to you or something bad's going on, you've created some sinful problem. That's like the disciples traveling with Jesus when they said to him, when they inquired concerning the man who was born blind, they said, who sinned? Did this man's parents sin or did he sin? Who sinned? And the Lord went on to teach them, there are things that happen just for the glory of God that you really can't explain. We're dealing with something now that's difficult to explain and difficult to deal with. But aren't we praying that God will get glory from it? Aren't we praying that we'll all come before the Lord and pray for a national revival? It's not a national revival from the virus. It's because of how our hearts and lives have been affected that bring us to God in desperation, asking God to guide us and help us. I'm going to be bold and daring just for a second, and I want you to hear me. Just hear me out. This could be an instrument God is using. It could be a tool God is using. I don't want anyone to suffer. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I've given all of my adult life to being a pastor and a shepherd. I don't want anyone to suffer, especially children or old people who seem to be the most vulnerable to what we're dealing with. I don't want anyone to suffer. But I know this. It's shaken our country. It's shaken our world. It's made us think. I hope it's bringing us to our knees. We have decisions to make. Not people to blame, but decisions we make about how we're going to take this, how we're going to receive this, what effect it's going to have on us. And this language is, if it's taken so seriously, it almost is just a common expression here. Think, just stop and think. Just stop and think. What then? Stop and think. Stop and think. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I said there is a division among people who are in gospel work that don't all do it the same way. But if their motive is right, they believe they're doing it the right way, And God will deal with that. It leads to a decision that we have to make about how we're going to talk about it or how we're going to accept it. The first time something goes against our grain, it doesn't mean that everything is ruined. God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. So then I want to come to this, and that is to conclude this time I have with you by saying there is a divine objective. There's a divine objective. God has an intent. What is it He wants? What is it God wants to come out of this that we're dealing with now? What is it God wants here? And Paul answers and says, whether in pretense or in truth. In other words, if it's done in pretense or in truth, if it's done for the wrong motive or the right motive, if everything is not going to consistently with what you think ought to be done, or if it's done in truth, in sincerity, that's something we want. Christ is preached. Christ is preached. I know some national evangelists who are criticized for their ministries because of things they do. But aren't we happy for everyone that got saved listening to them? Everyone that came to the Lord? In other words, I don't want to spend my life just trying to find what's wrong when I know the Lord and I know what right He's done in my life to transform my life. He's forgiven my sin. He's given me a new life. When I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, to come and live in my life, He heard my prayer. I have no sin record now. It's gone. For peace I had great bitterness, the prophet Isaiah said. But Thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption. And God has done that for me. He's cast our sins behind His back. He's buried them in the depths of the ocean. And that's a way to express to us, they're gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. The Lord's been so wonderful to me. Am I going to look at someone else and be a rival to them or be jealous of them or be envious of them to think if they've been blessed a certain way? And this becomes a personal decision I have to make and one you have to make. You can dislike people who are in God's work. You can dislike people who are seeing blessings. I remember one time a man called me and said, someone just gave me $100,000 for the Lord's work. And I thought, well, I can't rejoice in that. I needed that $100,000. But I need to see that God saw that He needed it and He got it. So what is the divine objective? What is the Lord up to? The Bible says that Christ is preached. And then Paul brings his own conclusion when Christ is preached. Now he's in jail. He's in prison. But he sees God's hand in it. Do you see God's hand in your life where you are doing what you're doing? Confined though you may be, do you see how the Lord is with you? And Paul answers and says, look at it for yourself. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Let me show you something. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that everything was just going great, and all of a sudden persecutions arose. And in chapter 8 of Acts, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul, who consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, chapter 8. Therefore, as a result of all of that, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Seemed like nothing could have happened that was any worse, but God used it. I'm trying to say to you, not even looking at one Christian brother as opposed to another Christian brother, God is able to use things for His glory to get the gospel out and have Christ preached. I believe more people are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ now than before this came upon us. Through all these media means that we're using, Christ is being preached. When Charles II in England decided he was going to get enraged against the Puritans, and he did, horrible things happened. They were cast out in the worst of weather, the worst of times. But you know what it all led to? It all led to driving them out of the country. And you know where they came? They came on board a ship, about a third of that group on the ship, and landed in Plymouth Rock. Now, it seems like nothing worse could have happened in England. But you and I had them come to our shores and start the wonderful thing they started that you and I are being blessed from and benefited from now. I want us to stop long enough to act like Christians. I want to start acting like a Christian. I want the Lord to help me deal with everything in my life among other Christians. I text some of them recently that I had some difficulty with, just to tell them I was praying for them because they're having a hard time. It helped my heart to ask God to help them. But whether of contention, strife, rivalry, whatever, and you never saw so much of this until you have a school trying to vie for the same student to come. I'm just speaking to you from my heart. We need to rejoice when Christ is preached and continue to rejoice when Christ is preached. The Lord isn't just teaching us one lesson through this difficulty we're going through. He's teaching us many lessons. And they're individual lessons. Maybe some of what I need, you need. But God is dealing with me. And I just want to do all I can to see that Christ is preached and to cheer on others that are preaching Christ. Let God deal with their motives, and He will, just like He's dealt with your motives and with mine. God is with us. We give Him glory for it. These are difficult days, but no great ever a great opportunity. No great opportunity ever came to anyone until first there was some disruption that had to be dealt with. And out of this, Paul in prison, much worse than what we're dealing with. Division among the brethren. Out of all of this, out of what we're dealing with, let's just look for Jesus and His message of salvation to be extended and people to come to know Him as their personal Savior. Let's bow in prayer, may we? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the moment, the day, the time when you need to ask God to forgive your sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Do that today, right now. Pray from your heart. Dear Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner. If I died without Christ, I would not go to heaven. Forgive my sin, come into my life, and be my Savior, Lord Jesus. And help me live for You from this day forward. In Christ Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, God promised that you call upon Him, He'd forgive you and save you. God will keep His word. If you're a believer and you know God is speaking to you and refining you and defining some things in your life, I want us to see that God has an objective in all these circumstantial things. That is, that Christ be preached, that people get to the Lord and come to know Him and live for Him and give their lives to Him. That's what God is up to. I want you to pray. One of our men is coming along now to share some conclusions with us. And then one of our young ladies has just a word that you're going to hear, and they'll be a blessing, a real blessing. Keep praying for us. And by the way, if God did anything for you while you're watching and listening, take the time to let us know. It's the only way we do know. There are people on the phones now to take your prayer requests and to receive your emails. You could text us, whatever the case may be. Send us some information to know that you're there and God is speaking. He's here and He's there. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows all things. And thank God He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's powerful to do whatever you need doing in your life. God bless you.